Well, I'd like us to turn back in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians 13, where we've been for some time now, but Paul is actually coming to a close in his letter to this rather dysfunctional church. If you've read any part of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, you know what we're talking about. Now, we will have one final message on this letter next Sunday, but this morning, as we look at verses 7 through 10, we will find that Paul is still hoping for a good resolution to all of the different problems that he has had to address. And so, picking up in verse 7, we read through verse 10, Paul says, "Now, I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, what is right, even though we be as reprobates or not approved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, we pray, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power, the authority, which the Lord hath given me, to edification, building up, and not to destruction." What we see from these verses is that in spite of how the Corinthian church treated Paul, and we know they didn't treat him very well at all, he continues to serve them as Christ served him. He continued to serve them as what the Bible calls a peacemaker. A peacemaker. Even as Jesus himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount, of course he was the greatest example of this, Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And so in all of the dealings with the Corinthian church, Paul maintained that kind of spirit, the spirit of a peacemaker. But it wasn't just merely for the Corinthians to have peace with him. Primarily, it was so that the Corinthians could have peace with their Lord. And through these four verses this morning, I want you to see how that you can be a peacemaker like Paul and like Christ. How you too can resolve conflicts in your life as a Christian, as a child of God. Because the spirit of a peacemaker is, in fact, the spirit of Jesus Christ. And the focus of a peacemaker is always on what is good and always on what is best. Especially the best for the person that you might even have some kind of a conflict with. Whether it's someone in your family or someone in the church or someone you work with. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So let's look at these verses more closely together this morning. First of all, to be a peacemaker, there needs to be a sincere desire for what's best. A sincere desire for what's best. And we see this again in verse 7, because one of the best ways to show that you want the best for someone is what? To pray for them, right? To pray for them. I've often heard it said that when you pray for someone, it's hard to have a sour spirit against them. Because you're wanting God's best for them. You're praying for them. So one of the best ways to show that you want the best for someone is to pray for them. Even if they have mistreated you. As the Corinthians mistreated Paul over and over and over again. So Paul again writes, verse 7, "Now I pray to God." Now Paul offers this prayer for them just after he called on them in verse 5, remember, to examine themselves. We referred to this earlier. In spite of all that had been said and done against Paul, he still wanted God's best for them. He wanted them to experience a renewed confidence. If you remember from last week, a renewed assurance that Jesus Christ was in them, because there was some question about that. He wanted the best for them. He wanted them to experience a renewed communion and fellowship with the Lord and with him. And now, in verse 7, he wants them to experience a renewed commitment to what's right and to avoid what's wrong. And so he offers this prayer primarily for their goodness. Again, verse 7, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil." That can be translated simply wrong. I pray that God will help you not do what's wrong. But if you skip over the next phrase, he adds, "but that ye should do that which is honest." That could also be translated right. So Paul's objective in this prayer was not only their well-being. Isn't that what we often pray for? even on Wednesday nights when we come together and pray through our prayer list, we pray for people's well-being. We want them to get better, feeling better. There are people probably in our church today that aren't feeling well. So we want God to heal them and to help them. But he's not just praying for their well-being, he's praying for their well-doing, as one writer puts it. He wants them not just to feel well, but to do well and to do what is right. Because God's best for someone is always pursuing after what is right. Another one of Jesus' Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. Not only blessed are the peacemakers, but also blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. What is right? Why? For they shall be filled. Is that what you hunger and thirst after in your life? Righteousness? The righteousness of Christ? Is this what you hunger and thirst for in the lives of others? Righteousness. If so, you need then to pray as Paul prayed to God. I pray to God. Because you know, God is the source of all that is good. God is the source of all that is right. And Paul knew that there was nothing he could say, nothing he could do by himself that could keep the Corinthians on the right path. Only God could do that. And so he prayed. He prayed, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, to find grace to help in time of need. You know, it is a mark of a Christian to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But that doesn't mean that you always fulfill that righteousness. So what do? We pray. We pray that God will enable us and help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness and then to do what is right and to avoid what is wrong. And that is why we pray to him, to find his grace to help us in the time of need. So back then in Corinth, they needed God's grace and help, and so do we. And so does that person that you might have a difficulty with. Remember, Paul is praying this for these people that had mistreated him in so many ways and maligned him in so many words. So it is for us. Jesus even tells us in Matthew 5:44 that we should pray for them, not just those who our friends or family members or church members, but to pray for them who despitefully use you and may even persecute you. We pray for them as well. But you also, according to these verses, must pray without guise. That is, with no pretense or ulterior motive. You simply want God's best for them, not what you can get out of that relationship. Again, verse 7. Paul told the Corinthians, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, even though we be as reprobates, or we appear to you as being not approved." Did you ever bribe a child, your child, or even a grandchild, to behave? Be honest now. I have. I wasn't above it, whether you're at church or at the store. Maybe you promise them that you will give them a special treat if they just behave. You just be quiet. Or you just sit still in that shopping cart and don't mess around. Now, sometimes that's a tool that you pull out of your toolbox as a parent. But I think it's the motive behind it that might be a problem. Because some parents will do this not just for some peace and quiet. You ever play the quiet game? But some parents will do that in order to make them look good, either at the store, at the church, or wherever they are. Maybe their children are messing up in front of the pastor and they don't want them to think that their family is all messed up. And so, okay, if you behave, you'll get this. Just be good in front of the pastor or in front of your friends, because you don't want your friends to think that your children are all messed up. Well, that is what Paul is describing in verse 7 in so many words. He wasn't praying this prayer for them to make him look good. Some could interpret that way. Paul, you just want us to avoid evil and to do what's right because it'll make you look good. It'll make you appear like the apostle that you are. Paul says, no, that's not why I'm praying this prayer. It's not so that I look good. It's not for my benefit, but for yours. In fact, even if the rest of the city of Corinth, and these are what he's saying here in verse 7, even if the rest of the city or the church in Corinth was not even convinced of his calling as an apostle, and even rejected him as an apostle, he still sincerely wanted God's best for them. That they would, according to Micah 6:8, do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. Paul's goal was for them to grow in godliness. to pursue after Christ, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, so that they might be filled. It wasn't so that he would be elevated in the sight of the church or in the sight of the city or in the sight of the world. It was for them and their growth and their benefit. That is the spirit of a peacemaker. Always desiring what is best for the other person. Do you have a sincere desire for the best, especially for those who may mistreat you? Or those who may malign you? Or even those that you may have arguments with, even if it's with your own family? A Christ-like peacemaker is one who always desires their best. Another way to be a peacemaker is to have a sincere delight in what's best. A sincere delight. Again, in verses 8 and 9, Paul gives a couple of reasons why he was praying for them in this way. In verse 8, he explains that he delights in the truth. He delights in the truth. Verse 8, "For we can do nothing," Paul says, "against the truth." Again, an explanation of his prayer. I'm praying for you to live in the right way, to do what's right and not what's wrong, because we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. The truth here refers especially to the truth of the gospel and the truth about Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying it was impossible for him to want anything that would be contrary to that truth. After all, why did Paul preach the gospel in Corinth? In spite of all of the problems that he faced there. Why is it that Paul went all around the world sharing the gospel? It was because, according to Titus 2:14, it's because Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's salvation, and then purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, that's sanctification. That's what the truth of the gospel is for. Yes, it's to save, but it's also to sanctify. It's to release you from the guilt of your sin, but also it is to help you pursue after what is right and what is good. And this is why, no matter how the Corinthians treated, or rather mistreated Paul, he would pray no other prayer for them than their growth in the gospel and in godliness. Is that what you delight in? That even your worst enemy might first know and then grow in the truth? Now, when we think of enemies, we think of political enemies. We think of enemies that might want to attack our country. But there are people that you might have or that you might know that seem to always want what's worst for you. And they could be counted as some kind of an enemy, even though they're not trying to kill you. They just don't want what's best for you. The best way to respond to that is like a peacemaker, the Spirit of Christ. Your goal, your desire, your delight is that even your worst enemy would know and grow in the truth. Because the truth is always what's best. The truth is always what's best. Perhaps that's not what the other person thinks or wants. The truth is always what's best. Remember what John wrote in 3 John verse 4? He says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, because I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The best way to have an enemy as a friend is to pray that God would teach them the truth, because the truth is what is best for them. Another thing that Paul delighted in, he delights in their strength. Verse 9, "For we are glad," he says, "when we are weak, and ye are strong." A Christian who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness is a Christian who is strong. Now, there might still be those ups and downs, those ebbs and flows, but a Christian who has that hunger, that pursuit, that quest, that desire is strong. And that is what Paul was hoping and praying for that Corinthian church. But isn't it sad that all too often that's not how we feel? Have you ever actually wanted the worst for someone instead of their best? Especially when there are differences or disagreements or even division. Maybe there was someone who once was your friend and they no longer are your friend and you thought, well, I wish they would feel what I felt. I wish that they would go through what I went through. That's not what Paul delighted in. Paul delighted in their growth and in their strength, even if it meant that he was weakened in his service to them. Remember back in chapter 11, Paul described sort of in an autobiographical way, many of the things that happened to him in his service for Christ. You don't need to turn to these verses, but I'll remind you of them. In chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, Paul was weakened by the great persecution that he faced. Remember? Of the Jews, he says, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and 1 time I was stoned, and they even thought I was dead. They dragged me out of the city thinking I was dead. And that weakened Paul physically. According to chapter 11, 26, Paul was weakened by the great perils he faced just in traveling the world to share the gospel. Remember? In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in dangers and perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And he got weaker and weaker and weaker physically. The further he traveled, the more he went through, the more he suffered, he gets weaker and weaker by the day. He was weakened by the great privation he faced in chapter 11, verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He couldn't eat what he wanted to eat. He couldn't drink what he needed to drink. He couldn't wear what he needed when it was cold. And he was weaker as he served God and served the church. But then in the city of Corinth, there was another weakness. He was even perceived to be weak when he sought to live and serve, as we learned in chapter 10, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Because if you recall, back then, that was not considered to be what a great man would be. Instead, they would exercise their authority. They would show who they were. They would flout their authority. Paul said, no, I came in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so many in the Corinthian city and in the church perceived Paul to be weak. But Paul says here, that's okay. Because as long as you are growing in godliness, I can rejoice. As long as you are growing in your walk and relationship with God, I can be glad. Is this what you delight in? Is this what you delight in, that others might become stronger in the Lord, even if it costs you something? That they are stronger even though you may grow weaker? Sometimes it will cost you your time. Sometimes it will cost you your energy. Sometimes it may even cost you your pride. Why? Because it's not about me, it's about them. If I'm perceived weak, it's for their strength and their growth. We see Paul having that same attitude. Because isn't that what it means to be a Christian servant, to sacrifice? Jesus said in Mark 10:48, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is what God's best is like. It is taking whatever you have, whatever you are, and serving. Even those who don't like you a whole lot. Even those that you have some conflict with. Even those who you might disagree with. That's what God's best is like. You delight in that. Paul also shows us that we need to delight in the perfection or the restoration of these people. Verse 9, toward the end, Paul says, "And this also we wish," could also be translated, "we pray, even your perfection." He delights in their perfection. So Paul adds to his prayer a prayer for their complete restoration as Christians and as a church. Because remember, they were a little dysfunctional. There were some problems in the Corinthian church. But I think it's interesting that the word translated perfection in the King James, or restoration in some other versions, is also used back in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, when Jesus called James and John to be his disciples, do you remember what they were doing? They were fishermen. But at the time, they were not out there fishing like Peter was. The Bible says that they were mending their nets. Same word, perfection. Same word, restoration. James and John were perfecting or restoring those old broken nets that had holes in them and really wouldn't do them a whole lot of good if they were to go back out there with those broken nets. So they were restoring them. They were mending them. They were perfecting them so that they could use them once again productively, like fishermen should. Paul uses this word because there still seemed to be so much in that church that needed to be mended so that they could then be used by the Lord effectively once again. Mending. So once again, Paul prays to that end. He prays for them. He prays to God for them. In spite of what they did to him, in spite of how they talked to him, he prays for their restoration. Is that what you delight in? Not that people are brought low, but rather that they are restored? Is that what you are praying for? Is there some mending that needs to take place in your heart this morning? some holes that need to be tied up? Is there some mending that needs to take place in your family, in your relationships, or even in your church? The quote there on your message guide by Simon Kistemaker is, restoration, this mending process, can only come by forsaking evil practices, striving to do good, living harmoniously with other believers, and obeying God. That is the spirit of a peacemaker. A spirit of a peacemaker. Do you have a sincere delight in God's best in your life and the lives of those you know? Then we come to verse 10, and we also see a final way to be a peacemaker. You also need to have a sincere discernment of what's best. A sincere discernment of what's best. Verse 10, Paul is bringing up the conclusion to his letter, and he says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, again, he's coming that third time, he's making plans, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power and the authority which the Lord hath given to me to edification and not to destruction. So again, Paul is, I think this applies not just to the last few verses, the last few chapters, I think it really applies to the entire letter. He explains why he took all the time, all the effort, this is 13 chapters, to write them. It was because he wanted to serve them in the best possible way, and in a way that would be to God's glory and for their good, for God's best for them. And so by God's grace, Paul was able to discern how best to confront the Corinthians and their division and disharmony with him and even their disobedience to God. And so at the time, it was better for him to write them while he was absent, he says, than to use sharpness while he was present. Isn't that the case in our own relationships? Sometimes in order to promote God's best in someone's life, you actually have to take a step back, maybe count to 10 or 100 or 1,000, and think about how best to serve them. Instead of confronting them face to face, verbally, perhaps it's best, as Paul did here, to write them. To write them a letter, to write them a note. Different ways, different opportunities. And that's what Paul did. Now, this does not mean that Paul had an anger issue. That he was afraid that when he did show up, when he was present, that he would be rude and abusive toward them. It's not what he's saying. He simply means that he did not want to have to use all the power and authority which the Lord had given him to confront them directly and ultimately for discipline. Because remember earlier in this chapter he said, when I do come, if things haven't progressed, if things haven't been resolved, I'm going to come and I will not spare. I will use the authority that God has given to me to exercise church discipline for those who are continuing in sin. And so even though he had the right as an apostle to confront them in this way, he also had a responsibility toward them. And he exercised that responsibility seriously. And so he also thought long and hard about and prayed about how best to construct them. How best to build them up. You see, this is why God had given Paul power and authority in the first place. Look at verse 10 again. It was to edification and not to destruction. To build them up and not to tear them down. This verse is really an echo of a verse that we saw earlier in chapter 10, verse 8. Where Paul said, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. So it's clear that Paul took this responsibility as a church planter and as a church builder seriously. And he wanted their best. I think back to when the Twin Towers were destroyed by the terrorists on 9/11/2001. And how long did it take for the community, the cities, the owners of the property, to come together and to decide on what to build there. And the ultimate building became an sort of an eight-sided building that reached into the sky, and it was known as the Freedom Tower. But it took years to take place. It took years to construct. Why? Well, we would say that was just the bureaucratic red tape. And there might have been a lot of that bureaucratic red tape, but I think part of it was because everybody was discerning what would be best there. How best to represent what took place. How best to show unity amongst all of that diversity. To do what's best for the community and for the nation as a whole. And so it took time. But now you can go there, go up that Freedom Tower, and to see what took place in 2001. Well, Paul here too took his responsibility very seriously to be a builder of the church of Christ. He wanted there to be growth. And so there was no time and no expense that he would spare in pursuing after their best. In fact, as one writer put it, before Paul's conversion to Christianity, Paul tore down the church. Remember in Acts? Yet he spent the rest of his life to build it up. Is that your desire today? To spend the rest of your life, no matter what it is, to keep on building the church of Christ in the capacity and with the gifts that God has given to you? So Paul also wanted them to be built up more and more. And so he repeats again what he said back in verse 19 of chapter 12. We do all things, dearly beloved, all things for your edifying. Can that be said of us today? And this is why Paul also thought how best to communicate with the Corinthians. How best to communicate. Because that is the spirit of a peacemaker. Do you think about and discern how best to communicate and construct, even if you have to confront others? Maybe we need to do this more in our relationship with our spouses or with our children. Instead of speaking first and regretting later, we think first. And we think in terms of being a peacemaker. And we think in terms of building others up before we regret what we have to say. Do you seek to build them up rather than tear them down? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we learn how. Paul writes this to the Ephesian church, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, that which is the best." Why? "For the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You need to always be discerning about what you say and even how you say it. I can't tell you how many times we've told that to our children. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. You can say the right thing, but mean it in the wrong way. But yet, how many times do we forget to apply that same truth and principle in our own lives? We are always, according to Ephesians 4:15, to be speaking the truth. Remember, truth is always best, but we speak it in love. Not just what you say, but how you say it. That is the spirit of a peacemaker. Because this is the spirit of our Savior Jesus Christ Himself. Remember, He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Jesus did not come in this world on a search and destroy mission. He came on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what a peacemaker is. It's someone that goes around seeing how they can build each other up. And so often, those who are closest to us are the ones that we have a tendency to tear down. May God give us that spirit of peacemakers in our lives, in our relationships, in our church, in our families, in our workplaces. Because this is your mission as well, to be a peacemaker, to be a Christ-like peacemaker in all of your relationships. Is that your mission today? Is this the kind of spirit and attitude that you have, even toward those you find a little difficult to get along with? Remember, a Christ-like peacemaker always wants what is best for others. Always wants God's best for others. And that's why Paul, in wrapping these verses up, and wrapping this entire book up, says, "I'm doing so because I want God's best for you." If this is your mission, you too will desire what's best. You too will delight in what's best. You too will then discern what's best to build others up, because this all will lead to God's glory and to our good. Be this kind of peacemaker. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this example of Paul, who really was following the example of Christ of being a peacemaker. Because he knew that the Corinthian church needed more than just him, they needed the Lord. And so he desired your best for them. He delighted in your best for them. And then he discerned how he could exercise your best in building them up so that they could grow in the grace and godliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that that will be the case for us today. Perhaps, Lord, there are some relationships in our lives that we're struggling with. I pray, Father, that you will help us to see that this is still our mission as your children. Because we are called the children of God, we have the mission of Christ to be peacemakers, not just to strangers, but Lord, to those even who are the closest to us. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give us that desire, to give us that delight, to give us that discernment, to always pursue after your best in our lives and the lives of all the others that we know. That, Father, the spirit of a peacemaker might reside in us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.